Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning as we again beginning our series of walking through the book of 2 Corinthians together. And 2 Corinthians 1 is one of the most beautiful, one of the most encouraging passages in all the Bible when it comes to walking with God through suffering. In fact, when I think about that, I think about 2 Corinthians 1, and I think of Psalm 23 as those two great passages talking about where is God's comfort for us. As this week I was reading the words of John Musyimi. I don't know how to pronounce his name, but that's how I would pronounce his name. John Musyimi, he's a pastor of a church in Kenya, and he was lamenting in this article. He was lamenting the sorrow and the pain that he and his wife had been going through with the pain of the miscarriage of their 8-month-old baby in the womb. They had longed to meet him. They had longed to hold him at his birth. It was supposed to be a day of great joy for them, but the baby's umbilical cord had gotten wrapped around his neck, and before they knew it, he was gone. 268 days old, still in the womb, and they grieved. They grieved, but a month later, he was writing this article, and this was just a few days ago, and here are the words he wrote. He said, "Though Tugi's life was short, it was not wasted. He was a gift from God, though he was intended only to be enjoyed and stewarded for only a brief time. As for us, though we're under a dark cloud, we have received deep mercy from our Lord through His people. Our grief is great, but God's grace is greater." When I read those words, I'm reminded what comfort there is in our God. What comfort there is in God. I think of a friend who has spent decades in faithful ministry, and now he battles the disease that will one day likely take his life, and he is suffering day after day after day, and yet in the middle of his day, out of the comfort that he receives from God, he reaches out to me regularly to encourage me in my ministry. What comfort there is in our God. I think of two pastor friends in Amarillo, both of whom were in seminary with me not that long ago, it seems, when our families were smaller. And one of them, his wife almost died this past year, and they're still under this cloud of suffering. The other is dealing with colon cancer, not knowing what his future yet will be. And yet both of these men continue to serve faithfully and to love their churches where they are. And I think what comfort there is in our God. I remember a friend who lost not just one, but two of her children in the first years of their lives. And I remember a song in particular at one of those funerals, a song by Natalie Grant, and the chorus of that song was, "This is what it means to be held. This is how it feels when the sacred is torn from your life and you survive. This is what it means to be loved and to know the promise that when everything falls, that we're held by God." I wonder if you've ever experienced the comfort of God like that in your life. That in a moment of crisis, that in a season of suffering, that in a dark valley of the shadow of death. And I know many of you have endured such seasons as these. Have you gone through a season like that and you endured and you found hope and you experienced the mercy and the presence of God and you were comforted? Do you know the comfort of God? Horatio Spafford did. Those words we just sang together. "It is well with my soul." Apparently, Ann Steele hadn't heard that story before. Apparently, she knew the comfort of our God. That's what Paul is speaking about in this particular passage. And what I find amazing, what I find surprising about this passage here that marks the very beginning of this letter, the second letter to the Corinthians here, and you may remember what I said is the context of this letter last week, that this is a difficult letter written to a difficult church in a difficult time. And so it's not surprising that Paul is thinking about suffering here in this letter. Paul was experiencing suffering. Paul was experiencing even attack from the church he's writing to. And yet the first words he wants to write to this church are, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." That's significant. You see, the pressure of suffering and pain in our lives tends to produce one of two things in us. Either it produces bitterness and anger and self-pity and self-absorption, right? That's the danger we have sometimes in our suffering, that we turn inward. That's one response. Or our suffering can turn us towards God and towards one another, to call upon God, to trust God, to find comfort in God in who He is. And you see this passage, here's Paul and here's the Bible. It's calling us to turn our attention to God in our need and in our sufferings as the one and only source of comfort in a land of trouble. You see, there's two very different approaches to the world in which we live in. One is to avoid all hardship of any kind in our lives, to seek and to pursue being comfortable. And you just see that in the world all around us, this desire for the comfortable, like no pain, no trouble, no struggle, nothing hard in life, nothing difficult. I just want to be comfortable. Many people live just like that. But the other approach is to seek and to pursue being comforted in the midst of our troubles. This is not the pursuit of the comfortable. This is the recognition that sometimes we have to walk through hard things. Sometimes we have to suffer at various times and in various ways in our life. And so we are not embittered. We are not angry at whatever has taken away the comfortableness of our life. But in our troubles, we seek the comfort of the one who is greater than us, the one who holds us in His hands, the one who cares for us and intends our spiritual and our eternal good in all things. We seek the comfort of our God. You see, there's a world of difference between the comfortable and being comforted. And what this passage talks about in particular is what it means to be comforted by God. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as we read verses 3 through 7 together. If you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Second Corinthians 1, 3 through 7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His help this morning. Heavenly Father, we long for your comfort, your peace, your presence, your rescue. Because, Lord, we live in a land of trouble, and we experience these in our lives, these sufferings, these afflictions, the troubles of life. We can think of our past, we think of our present, we know there are in our future. Lord, we long for your comfort. And we're grateful today that we hear this passage that you are the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. May it be so today by your grace through these words to your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, no other writer in all the Bible, except maybe Job, speaks about suffering as much as the Apostle Paul does in the Bible. And in this letter, a little bit later in 2 Corinthians, we'll understand why. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, Paul will recount the sufferings of his life, the catalog or the list of his sufferings that he had to endure, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, and all of those have an S on them, meaning more than once he endured these things, beating, stoning, shipwrecks, persecution, hatred, hunger, sleepless nights, and on and on and on. That's what Paul's going to recount in chapter 11. So it's no wonder that Paul thinks a lot and speaks a lot about the meaning of suffering in his life. It was his experience, you see. But it's also true that there is no writer in the Bible who speaks about the comfort of God more than the Apostle Paul. And here we're meant to learn that there is a connection between these two things. That is, our suffering and God's comfort. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was talking about the sinful woman and how she knew God's forgiveness better than the Pharisees did? And do you remember why? It's because she knew how great was her sin, and therefore she understood and she experienced how great was God's forgiveness. Remember that story? In many ways, Paul is saying the same thing here about suffering. Right? Those who know God's comforting grace, how great is God's comfort, are those who know how great is their suffering. When you know how great is your suffering, you know how great is God's comfort, how great is God's grace to us in our need. How great is the comfort of our God. And here the comfort begins with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a statement of worship. It's a statement of faith, right? But notice what's important here in what he says, that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that he begins here with these words, as we're going to see just a little bit later in this passage, is that all the comfort that we receive, all of the comfort we receive from God comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Right, so there is no comfort for the weary, there is no comfort for the suffering, except that God's comfort and God's grace is for you, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where the comfort of God comes from. All comfort is through Jesus. And so we need to understand that God's comfort is not just a pat on the back. God's comfort is not just a listening ear. It's not just a hug. It's not just words of encouragement, right? Those things are nice. But when we face the evil of this world, face to face in our sufferings, pain, tragedy, is a hug really going to matter then? You see, what we really need is to know that God has crushed the power of all that is wrong in this world. That it's not going to be like this forever. That God's going to redeem us out of the pain. And that comes by way of the cross, you see. And so in the midst of his troubles, Paul can say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." And I love that word "all" here. all. He is not sometimes the God of comfort. He is not the God of some comfort. He is the God of all comfort. And what that means is that if we are to experience any true comfort in life or in death, it comes only and always through the hand of God. Comfort. And we need to know that. We need to know that because the world is selling us comfort too. The world would sell us its worldly comfort in pills or in entertainment or in food or in pleasure or in sex or in whatever else. The world says, here is your comfort. Life is hard. Take a drink. Discouraged and alone? Eat something. Anxious and worried about the future? Take your mind off of it with the latest show on Netflix. Right? Worldly comfort. And you see, we can numb and we can forget the ache of the emptiness that we feel in the moment with worldly comforts. But in the end, we find there is no true comfort in these things for us. But we know a God. We know a God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, who is the God of all comfort. Do you know Him? Do you know the God of all comfort? And if you don't need to know this today, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, if you don't need to know this today because life is going well for you, that's great. But even if you don't need to know this today, you will need to know this one day. And it matters where you turn. When suffering hits, when troubles hit, it matters where you turn. When you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, in that season of suffering, what do you do? Now, there's two different words here that Paul uses in reference to the afflictions that we face in life. The first is in verse 4, and it is translated as affliction. And you see that, at least in the ESV, it's translated as affliction. This is a word that means distress, trouble, pressure, like being squeezed, right? And so this is the word that we would describe, that we would use to describe stress in our life. A difficult job, a hard marriage, loneliness, unmet needs and desires, not enough money to pay the bills, the car is broken down, whatever it is, those pressures in our life that cause anxiety and a burden in our lives that we feel. That's that word, afflictions. And this is a particular kind of suffering, a particular hardship and suffering that we must endure. In fact, even the Apostle Paul, when he lists that catalog of sufferings, he lists many things that would be simply afflictions. He speaks of toil, hard work, hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, cold, exposure, daily pressure for all the churches. These are the things that Paul speaks about as the sufferings he endured. These are the afflictions of life. But listen to what he says here in verse 4. He says, God who comforts us in all our afflictions, right? And so in all of these troubles, we find our comfort in God. The other word that he uses here is the word that is translated sufferings, and that is verse 5. And this is a word that means more like physical pain, physical suffering to the point of death, which is probably why this here is where it connects our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ, right? Because Jesus certainly faced afflictions in life. We know that. But our connection to Christ comes by way of his sufferings on the cross, physical pain to the point of his death. But notice the connection again. In our sufferings, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. His sufferings become ours. Our sufferings become his, as we are united to him by faith. And so as much as, and here's what Paul's saying, as much as we share in the sufferings of Christ, and by this we understand that Jesus gets us, doesn't he? As the writer of the book of Hebrews will say, he's able to sympathize with us in our weakness because he too has experienced what we experience, the tragedy, the suffering, the pain of this world. He gets it. Right? So Jesus is able to sympathize with us. But what he says here is, as much as we share in the sufferings of Jesus, that much we receive in God's divine comfort through him. Right, so that's the spiritual formula. As much as God allows you to walk through in your life, that much God gives you the grace for. You understand? Now, here's what I want you to know. What is this comfort? Because we use that word in English with a particular connotation and a particular meaning, right? Usually to me or to us, when we talk about comfort, we mean things like air conditioning on a hot day or hot cocoa in a fire in the winter or a comfortable chair and slippers, or it means freedom from anything that is uncomfortable in our lives. But that is not what this word means here. When Paul speaks of the comfort of God, that word comfort doesn't mean that kind of connotation here. The word comfort here means to give strength to give courage to those who are in need of it. So I think about a lifeguard throwing a lifesaver to someone drowning. Think of a pastor or a counselor encouraging someone not to give up on life or not to give up on their marriage. Think of a nurse who's caring for a patient who can't care for themselves, right? These are all pictures of this word here that Paul means by this word comfort. Comfort. And so when we read that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, we should hear in our weakness, God strengthens us to endure in faith. In our anxious hearts, God gives peace. In our discouragement, when we want to give up, when we want to give in, God empowers us to press on and to not give up. That's comfort from our God. Have you experienced that kind of comfort from God? Maybe it was a strength that you knew didn't come from within you. Maybe it was a courage that you know that you didn't have on your own. Maybe it was a peace that was unexplainable by your circumstances. Or maybe it was a faith that held on to God when you didn't have anything else to hold on to. That's the comfort that is found in God when we find ourselves in need. And notice, this is what God does for us. He is the God who comforts us in all of our afflictions. But notice where it comes from. It comes from who God is. You see, the real reason that God comforts us in all of our afflictions is what? Because he is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Right? This is the very nature of God. This is who he is always and forever. It is who God is, the God who is slow to anger, the God who is abounding in steadfast love, the God who is love and mercy. He is the God who comforts us in all of our afflictions. He is our perfectly heavenly Father, perfect heavenly Father. And so again, this comes back to who God is, isn't it? And I believe what this means is, we just think about this passage when it talks about the in our sufferings and in our afflictions, the comfort of God that is for us. I believe what this means for us is that there is a purpose for us in our afflictions, in our sufferings. God has a purpose. And I think we find this language throughout the New Testament. Think about the book of James. And he says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. When various sufferings are in your life, count it all joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith, it produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So apparently, steadfastness, maturity, completeness comes by way of enduring trials in our lives. There is no shortcut to this. Or Romans chapter 5, it says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Here is Paul saying, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, wait a minute, Paul, we rejoice in our sufferings? Yes, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So you want the love of God poured into your heart and into your lives today? Paul says it comes through God's through suffering in this life. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. Not some things. All things work together for good. And he goes on to say that because of this, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? That's the end of Romans 8. Right, so somehow, in some way, Paul connects suffering with the very love of God for him, which is not often what we think of, not often what we feel in our suffering, but it's what Paul knows when he knows the comfort of God in all of his troubles. God's comfort, God's sufficient grace for him. And Paul knew that well, didn't he? You know, suffering is a unique calling for the minister of the gospel. In these ways, I mean, I don't believe the preachers who tell you that because of their faith and because of their position as a minister of the gospel, that somehow they expect health and prosperity, a big house and a new car and a fancy things and $3,000 suits and to never get sick. That's, in many ways, that's probably what the Corinthians had come to wrongly believe by some false teachers. And we're going to learn more about them as we continue on in this letter. But what Paul says here is that the glory and the power of God is most clearly seen in the suffering and in the affliction of his beloved saints and his ministers. That's how people see the gospel. Paul knew this was his calling. At Paul's conversion, God spoke to Ananias and said, I will show Paul how much he must suffer, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's what God had said about Paul's ministry, that it must be accompanied by suffering, by his suffering. It must be. Most of you know that my dad is a pastor. He's preached here before. And he's been a pastor for almost 40 years now. But he has told me on a number of occasions that the day that I told him that I thought maybe God was calling me into ministry, that on that day he wept. And not particularly for joy. And he wept knowing that hardship and suffering for the sake of Christ is a calling in ministry. That was his experience in his ministry. And truly, I mean, don't hear me, there is great joy in ministry and following the Lord. As God pours out his comfort and his sufficient grace for you, there is great joy in ministry, but there is also suffering. We see that in Paul's life. Why? Because it is the purpose and the plan of God to demonstrate the suffering of Christ and the glory of the gospel and the power of God through human weakness, poverty, and pain. That's the way of God. Not by worldly power, not by worldly comfort, but through people who look like Jesus. And because of this, it does not say that God is going to comfort you in all of your afflictions by removing those afflictions from you. That does not what it says here, is it? That's often what we pray for. That's often what we want. And listen, sometimes that is the will of God, isn't it? Sometimes God rescues us out of our troubles, graciously so. But you see, most often God's purpose is to comfort us in our afflictions. Just look at this passage, verse 4. God comforts us in our afflictions. Verse 5, as we share in Christ's sufferings, we share in his comfort too. Verse 6, the comfort that you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer, right? All of this points to this truth that the way to the comfort of God is through the valley of suffering. That's the way to God's comfort. Remember the words of Psalm 23? That great psalm of great comfort from God. Remember what it says? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Where does God's rod and staff comfort me? In the valley, you see. What is God's purpose in this? Well, Jesus says in John 15 that every branch that abides in him and bears much fruit must first be pruned. You know what that means? Pruning is a process of cutting off not just dead branches, but cutting off parts of the living vine. It is to damage the vine so that it becomes even more fruitful. We have a grapevine that grows beside our house. Jenna planted it there a couple of years ago. And every year, we had to do some research. What do you do with the grapevine? At the end of every year, you cut the thing almost completely back down to nothing every year. And by doing so, you keep the plant from just growing more branches and not fruit. But in that, when you do that, by damaging it, by cutting it, by pruning it, it bears more fruit. You see, that's what Jesus says God intends for us, to prune us so that we might bear even more fruit for God. And isn't that what James was saying? Isn't that what Paul was saying in Romans 5, right? That there is this growth that happens in us that can't happen by any other means other than through the suffering that we walk through. And you understand that pruning is not a pleasant process, right? It's cutting parts of us off. There are hard things in our lives that God intends for our good. And I know it's hard to believe that sometimes, but we can trust in the character and the goodness of God that no pain in your life is wasted. No suffering, no affliction, no hardship is without purpose. What God allows in your life, he intends to bring you through for good. Which is why James can say, consider it all joy. Which is why Paul can say, we rejoice in our sufferings. Right? You understand that suffering in of itself is not good. It's not the suffering we enjoy or we rejoice in. It's not the hardships that we rejoice in. Right? What are we rejoicing in those times? We're rejoicing that in the hands of a merciful and a God of all comfort, that suffering becomes a means of God's grace to us in our lives. A means to know God more. A means to be pruned of the things that need to be removed from our lives. A means to learn to depend upon God more. A means to cut off our self-sufficiency and our love for the things of the world that help us lean into the promise of redemption. All of this is God's grace, isn't it? You know, there are two things we should expect in the Christian life. One is suffering. We are told over and over again by Jesus, by the New Testament, that we ought to expect the hardships of this life. We ought to expect suffering in this life when we follow Christ, because this is one of the primary means that God's going to use to grow his people and to grow his church, because it's the way of Christ in the gospel. We ought to expect suffering. But the other thing that we ought to expect as we read this passage is the overwhelming, sufficient comfort of God for us. The comfort that gives hope, that gives light and peace, that gives courage, that gives strength to endure. We should expect that in our lives. Expect God's comfort. And don't miss this here. The comfort that you receive from God, It's not meant for you alone. God's purpose in both your affliction and in your comfort is that your comfort is then shared with others, right? Listen to what he says here. God who comforts us in all of our affliction, why? Why does God do that? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Your comfort is meant to be shared. Has God helped you through a difficult time in your life? You're meant to help others through the same. Has God comforted you in your grief? Then you're meant to help others through their grief. Has God rescued you out of the suffering of your own sin? Then you're meant to help rescue others out of their sin. You see, God has poured into you so that you can pour into others from the overflow of what God has given you. Do you remember what John Muslimi said in the beginning? He said, though we're under a dark cloud, we have received deep mercy from our Lord through His people. Through His people. The grace of God that he experienced, the comfort of God, has come by the people who have come around them and surrounded them and loved them and encouraged them and brought the comfort of God to them. You see, what this means is that the comfort of God is often that which comes to us through one another. Now, there are times that sometimes it is an awareness of the presence of God when I am alone, and God comforts me in those times and encourages me sometimes. But most often, God sends someone who says something, who does something, who hugs, who listens, who weeps, who encourages, who prays with. And you understand that one is the very comfort of God to you. That's what God intends. And in the same way, what God then intends is for us to then to be sent by God with that comfort. And so there's this ongoing cycle of comfort found in the body of Christ. And I know it doesn't work perfectly. I mean, the church is not perfect. Sometimes we don't comfort. Sometimes we are in conflict instead. But you understand what God intends for the church is to be this place where we share our sufferings with one another and we receive God's comfort from one another. You understand that? We share our sufferings. We receive comfort from one another. This is the body of Christ. That comfort that gets you out of bed. That comfort that brings a glimmer of hope in your life. That comfort that encourages you to smile again and take the next step. That comfort that gives strength to press on and to believe. That comfort that helps you hold on to Christ. The Christ who's holding on to you. You bow your heads. Do you know the God of all comfort? He is the one who calls you to come to Him, to cast your cares upon Him, to know Jesus who said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." But you understand this comfort is purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where God's comfort comes to us, through the gospel. This is the gospel that God holds out to us today so that we might find our comfort in God and in Him alone. Heavenly Father, I pray in this time of response, may that as we just recount the catalog of our own afflictions and sufferings in our life that presently weigh us down today, those things that trouble us today, May we unburden ourselves with them, from them. May we cast them upon you. May we know you as the God of all comfort who takes us out of our worry and our anxiety and our fear and our sufferings and our troubles and helps us walk through them by grace. By your all-sufficient, all-encouraging grace for us, your comfort. So, Lord, would you come and comfort your people today through your word, through the fellowship of your saints together. I pray these things in Jesus' name.